Good morning. Welcome to all our guests from St. Mary's. What is today? Oh, it's a Sunday. I'm sorry. You're from St. Mary's. We like it when you come. We like to see little people. We don't have a whole lot of little people here, so it's nice to see little people. I got a little baby right in my eyesight, right down the line here. How old is that little baby? 5 months. Can't tell from here. Is that a boy or a girl? Must be a boy. He's eating. So do you like the snow?
Yes.
Well, you like it a lot more than the people at 4 o'clock. I just got a big groan at four. You know, the school kids here really enjoy it because when the snow is heavier, you know, the plow people, you know, all pile it on the field end of the parking lot there, and they play on that hill as long as it's there until it melts, until, you know, it's down like this high. They're still jumping off of it. So, you know, little things matter when you come to church, even when the plow puts a pile of snow at the end of your parking lot. I did mention this at Mass yesterday, just kind of a public service comment here. Again, as you know, here at St. Vincent's, and I'm not doing it just because St. Mary's is here, but again, many people are ill these days. You may have seen it in the Free Press yesterday that a couple of hospitals are even limiting or not allowing visitors in the hospitals because they're full with COVID and RSV and colds and respiratory problems. So again, if I could encourage you, please, if at all possible, to receive communion in the hand rather than on the tongue. If you just have to do it, your hands are holy. You're not holier. You have the right to do that if you need to, but your hands are holy. You love with your hands. You serve with your hands. So again, as it's been our custom here, I just want to remind you that. So you wash your hands before you come to church and wash them again when you get home. A lot of these things are going around. I know a pretty good handful of people in our own community that are not here. I'm aware of people with COVID, RSV, and a long string of respiratory problems. So again, that's maybe just a word to the wise if I could encourage you in that way. Did you like getting sprinkled?
Yes.
Want me to do it again? No. It worked the first time. Now, I don't intentionally, I see a lot of people going, I don't do that on purpose. Well, sometimes. But notice, reframe that. I mean, I get it. You're getting hit with it right in the face with the water. It's a normal reaction. But it's holy water, it's blessed, and it has blessed salt in it. Reframe that. You're being hit with the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had an experience like that? In prayer, maybe at Mass, maybe in a strong human encounter with another person or a circumstance, and you just realize you were really being hit by the Spirit. Something stirred, I want to say in your mind, but ultimately it really stirred in your heart, maybe in your soul. And you were stirred. And you knew something happened beyond what you yourself did. You may have been having a good thought. You may have been really trying to do something good for somebody. You might have really been feeling blessed. But more happened than what you did. It was an action and a movement of the Holy Spirit. Today is the feast of the baptism of the Lord. I wrote it incorrectly in my article there. I said technically it's not a feast. Well, technically it is. We've had so many solemnities and feasts through the Christmas season, I had forgotten because we always simply say the baptism of the Lord. But the reality is it is the feast of the baptism of the Lord. So if we could, let's just look at this verse from the first reading. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am well pleased. Now, biblically, it's really quite true even to this very day. Biblical scholars are rather ambiguous. They're not sure who this servant is. Some people think it's Isaiah himself, the writer of the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Some people say it's the whole country, the whole people of Israel, the people of God. From our perspective, it's really quite clear and has been for a long time. As Christians, we believe it is the prophecy of Isaiah that it is Christ who is that servant. So with that, reframe those words. And it's very congruent. It's very viable to do that. Have you ever thought or considered that God is pleased with you? Have you ever thought that God delights in your way and that God is pleased to hold you up? Now, many of us would say, no, that's just for the holy ones. That's just for like the prophets and for John the Baptist and of course for Jesus. I'm not sure. Well, I am sure. It's for all of us. Now, again, this isn't supposed to be a Bible class, so I can't turn it into that, and nor do I intend to. But there are so many different expressions of biblical writing that it is quite clear in the breadth of the scriptures that what's happening, particularly to Jesus, is precisely what is to be happening to us. So jumping ahead, and I'll come back, the baptism of Jesus mirrors or is in anticipation of our baptism. So that if God is pleased to uphold whoever this servant is, in our eyes, in our mind, it's Christ. If God is pleased with the Lord Jesus, then by association, God is in fact referring to all of us. Remember, we just celebrated Christmas today. The baptism of the Lord is the conclusion of the Christmas season. St. Mary's, if you come back next week, all this is going to be put away. If you want to take pictures, go ahead. Come on up. We got the three wise guys. I mean, the wise men are at the crib there. It's a nice photo. If you know, photo ops, they're only $25. As for Jesus, so for us. God readily and intentionally holds you as his own, his beloved. This is not some wayward, self-inflated importance. Why would God not be pleased with you? Okay, I know. I'm used to preaching to a more senior congregation. Again, I'm glad the younger people are here. But you and I all know, even for our young parents, at least in my generation, did we not learn a lot more about sin and all that was wrong, and we have to not sin because we'll be making God mad or not pleasing God? We learned a lot more about sin than we learned about love, right? Am I right? Yeah. Well, why? Now, I'm not saying sin isn't there. It is. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention to it. We should. We all have a conscience, and we should learn to obey our conscience. But the purpose and the point of the Christian life is literally the love of God, given in Christ. We were the beloved of God in the beginning, we're the beloved of God now, and redeemed in the dying and the rising of Jesus, we will always be the beloved of God. We can't ignore sin. It hurts us, but God is not less God when we sin. We're less ourselves. But as little people, and it's just drilled in us, you know, you remember, some people here will remember, the indelible mark, right? And it's like, oh, you can never get rid of that. Yeah, you can. Jesus heals that. And that's really the point of this reflection today. That's the power. That's the integral, and I want to say intimate communion that Jesus received and accepted in our humanity. You've heard all of this before. I know all our imperfections, all our sins, all the unwanted thoughts that we have that we don't want, and our less than stellar behaviors. That's all true. It's true of me. It's true of you. I use the sacrament of reconciliation. I hope you do as well. Because that prayer of absolution is a powerful one. We're healed in the power of the Lord's dying and rising, but day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we're blessed with the opportunity to feel and encounter the experience of God's healing love and the grace of the sacrament of reconciliation. But within that, if we believe what we believe and what we profess in the person of Christ and the gift of our redemption accomplished in the divine Son, then we realize that as the Father sees Jesus the Son, so he sees us. Today's the baptism of the Lord. It's the end of the Christmas season. It's a very natural bridge into what's going to be, 7 or 8 weeks. I think it's March 10th when we begin Ash Wednesday with Lent. So 7, 8 weeks now, I think, of ordinary time. Ordinary time for us as Christians is the extraordinary time where we're living out in our daily life our manners of rhythms of life of people living in the Spirit, you see. Why is the baptism of the Lord part of the Christmas season? Because it's the third of the three primary, not inclusive, but the primary initial revelations of who Jesus is. I said this last week. Christmas is too big a feast to all be contained in one day. Christmas Day celebrates the incarnation, the Word made flesh, God dwelling with and within us, born of the Virgin Mary, fully human. The Feast of the Epiphany last Sunday celebrates the divinity of Christ. Again, the Gospels were written backwards, only after Jesus died on that cross and was experienced as being raised from the dead, seen by several hundred other people, eating a piece of fish in the presence of the disciples. So now we know by experience the humanity of Jesus and the divinity of Jesus. The baptism of the Lord is a third revelation of who Jesus is in his humanity and his divinity. How do we know that? The primary example in the baptism of the Lord, on the one hand, it's because we see the humanity of Jesus that he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. And John, oh no, you're the Christ. It should be you who's baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, just let it be this way for now. Why? Because Jesus wanted so much to be in full communion with our human condition without ever sinning himself, he received that baptism. Further, as we just read in the gospel, the divinity of Jesus is revealed in the presence of the dove, the image of the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father's words. This is my beloved one, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. As for Jesus, so for us. You've heard all this before. Please try to take it in a new way today. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Christ in you. Every man, woman, and child baptized in the Lord is an image of God, redeemed in the dying and the rising of Jesus. You've heard that 100 times. Consider again the verse from Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians. It's chapter 5, verse 21. He who did not know sin became sin, so that in him and through him we may come to know the righteousness of God. To do that, Jesus had to become fully human and to take the human condition into his own person, that human divine person, and he brought that human divine person to the power of the cross. And when Jesus died, our sins died with him. You say, well, Father, I mean, don't you read the news? Yeah, I do read the news, but I don't read it for long. It's too depressing. We are redeemed now, the already and the not yet. We're not fully redeemed. And people say, well, God's doing all this in the world. No, God's, I mean, I'm sorry to say, I'm hearing now, God, this is apocalyptic, these fires in California. It's terrible, isn't it? But don't make that God's fault. There's a lot of reasons, and there's all going to be investigated, I'm sure. And people are now saying, well, God's doing this because it's apocalyptic and God's punishing us. I don't believe that. God can't be a contradiction, you see. So do we believe what we believe in the surpassing power of the healing and redemption that God promises in the dying and the rising of Christ our Savior? So that the baptism of Jesus images our baptism. It's our freedom in him who defeated evil by taking it into himself. That's really much more the passion of Jesus. It is the passion not only of his suffering on the cross, his physical pain, psychological and emotional, spiritual pain, because he felt absolutely abandoned by the Father, you see. But the passion was he took on all that sin that caused him to feel separated from the Father. That's the pain of sin. We feel separated from God, and we begin to feel like the enemies of God, because, well, why would God want to see me? Because, well, I'm sinful. Well, that's a lie. When your children misbehave, well, except for the St. Mary's people, I'm sure their children never misbehave. When your children misbehave, you just send them away, and you never, no meal, no food for you today, and tomorrow no clothes. That'd be ridiculous. You continue to love them. Every time we make a mistake, you think God's just another checkbox? No. God loves us all the more. St. Paul, I think it's chapter 6 in Romans. Where sin is present, grace abounds all the more. Now I'm going to spare you the next three or four paragraphs here. And I'd really like to do a little bit of a reflection with you. Don't be afraid. It's a contemplative, I forget, what do you call it? A contemplative imagination of the gospel. Sister Nancy, our former religious ed director, was doing this with the grade school kids, second and third grade. It was amazing, the images that they got. So this is for the kids, too. So use your imagination now. This is very Ignatian. This isn't new. I'm not making this up. It's not liberal theology. St. Ignatius of Loyola, who died in 525, maybe, founder of the Jesuit, the Order of the Jesuits. So use your imagination here. And you can do this at home. You could make this part of your prayer form. So we just read the passage. I could read it again, but for the sake of time, you've heard the passage. So just sit with that. Think about what went on in that reading. Jesus is at the River Jordan. He's asked John to baptize him. Jesus is waiting his turn. There's a lot of people there. They all want to be baptized by John because they think he's the Christ. So Jesus is waiting his turn. Finally, all the people are done. And Jesus goes up to the River Jordan and kind of walks into the water and kind of squishing his feet in the mud that's been worked up with all the hundreds of people that have been baptized by John. He appreciates the cool water. Remember, it's a reasonably arid land. There's not a lot of water around, really. So he's enjoying the water. He probably walks in up to his waist. Now, I don't think John scooped up water in his hand and poured it over his head like we do today. I think John might have been Protestant because I think he bent Jesus over and really dunked him the whole nine yards. And so Jesus is bent over and John puts him under the water. And again, Jesus is tactfully feeling on his skin the coolness of the water, his hair soaking in or being drenched by that water. He's very aware of what's happening to him. He comes out of the water. He feels the water running down his face and off his back from his hair. How did he feel? He freely chose that experience with intention. He came out of the water. It said, after he baptized, he was praying. In that prayer, he felt or heard or perceived the Holy Spirit. When or how do you feel the Spirit? Then he heard or perceived a voice from the heavens. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He was moved deeply. He felt confirmed as the beloved Son of the Father. It confirmed and inspired his life at that point to go forward into his public ministry, whereby he went 40 days into the desert to continue to discern who he was in and with the Father to go forward in his life. So if you're sitting and doing this at home with this passage or any other passage that you find favor with, put yourself in the place of Jesus. You're standing in line, waiting for your turn to be baptized in the name of Jesus. You're standing at the edge of the river, squishing the mud between your toes, appreciating the coolness of the water. And you go into that water, and John greets you, perhaps with a smile, or maybe with a knowing look in his eye. And he bends you into the water, and you're fully immersed, and you are wondering, how long am I going to be down here? And you come up, and the water's running down your face and across your back. Imagine yourself intuitively perceiving, seeing, or hearing a movement or a stirring in your heart and soul that the Spirit is with you and upon you. Imagine yourself hearing the same words of Jesus. You are my beloved one. With you I am well pleased. You feel that. You allow it. You accept it. You sit and savor it. And like Jesus, then, you go forward into a new rhythm and a new manner of life. Christianity is an interior faith. A lot of times we, quite appropriately, celebrate and practice religion publicly, and here we are. But if it's not touching us on the inside, we're just practicing rituals and services. But our faith is an interior one, and I invite you to practice this kind of prayer, letting Jesus speak to you, moving your heart. God's not a gazillion miles away. You have Christ and you have the Holy Spirit. It's real. I see another little baby over there. Those parents. Is that your first baby? Your lives are different, right? Are you feeling the Holy Spirit in that kid? What was that?
I feel something.
You feel something? I'm not going to go the squishy diaper part. Think about that. Part of what you're feeling is the Spirit. It's new life. How old is that baby over there, Dad?
Almost a year.
Almost a year. Children are naturally very spiritual. But that's another story. I'm running out of time. You're baptized. You're consecrated in Christ. You have the Spirit. Let God speak to you. He will, He has, and He does. Claim it, feel it, live it. Praise be God for Jesus Christ.